In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is a day that was added a little bit later in the church's calendar. But the church is not without its reasons for putting it here. Now, what am I talking about? Today is the Sunday of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. Now, I know for a fact, many of us, when we start hearing things like this, councils, doctrines, heretics, all these kind of things, sometimes our eyes just roll in the back of our heads and we think, oh, do we really want to go through all of this? But actually the answer is yes. We do want to go through all of this because it's a very, very important topic in the life of the church. Today, in our current religious environment where doctrine means very little, where teaching really means very little, and where all that seems to be required is some sort of intellectual assent of faith, the idea of being so strict as to cut off someone from the church, or to be very, what seems judgmental towards someone who is teaching wrongly, is something that just doesn't appeal to us. We just don't like it that much. We run from it. We hide from it. It just doesn't make sense. Can't we just all be nice and get along? Isn't it simply enough to say that you believe in Jesus Christ and that's it? Well, if we look at St. Paul's epistle today, we find that no, it's not enough. It's not enough at all, because St. Paul was very concerned that after him there were going to come wolves in sheep's clothing that were going to distort everything that he had been teaching, that were going to pollute the faith. So this idea that somehow a strict set of doctrinal tenets is something that is not important to the very reason for the existence of the Christian church is ridiculous. Today, many people like to sort of proclaim this, that it's something that's just not that important. But if we go back to the very first years of Christianity, we find absolutely that it is important. Because we know that these wolves in sheep's clothing did indeed come. And the gospel that's assigned for today is what's called the arch-hieratical gospel, the prayer of the Lord for all his people in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went on to his passion and crucifixion. And in this prayer, he prays that all may be one, even as he and the Father are one. And that everything that he has is the Father's, and everything the Father has is his. It's a strong and very bold proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ as Son of God and God. So that in itself is a very strict doctrinal statement. But it also means that the people that he was praying for even back then, that since the Lord saw all times and all things at one time, that he was praying for the unity of the whole church in that one doctrine. And then today, we celebrate the first council, the first major council. We're not counting the Council of Jerusalem that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, but we're talking about the first major council that was called to face a heresy that was destroying the church. It was very, very serious at the time. Arius of Alexandria, a presbyter of that church, who is actually a Libyan, who ended up in Alexandria, was quite jealous of the fact that his rival, Alexander of Alexandria, a very humble man, although probably not the same intellectual prowess as Arius, but this humble man, Alexander, was elected bishop of Alexandria, which could at that time have been the most powerful church in the world. Arius would have none of this because he was very popular himself. He was extremely bright, extremely charismatic, and was also extremely obstinate in his denial of the true faith. So much so that Alexander had him excommunicated. Well, this just infuriated Arius all the more. And so he still began going around with his teaching that somehow the Son of God was a created being, that he was not eternal. And if that's the case, this means that the entire dispensation of our salvation meant nothing. If Jesus Christ is not truly the Son of God, none of it means anything. But Arius was persistent in this, so much so that at one time there were supposedly only two bishops who were non-Arians in the entire Orthodox world. Athanasius, St. Athanasius the Great, later Archbishop of Alexandria, and St. Vincent of Larens, who both maintained the faith. But Constantine the Great, who saw what turbulence was arising in his empire because of this disturbance, called together anywhere from 200 some odd to 318 bishops for the first ecumenical council held in Nicaea in the year 325. And it was a great and glorious group of people, so much that Constantine himself was moved to see these bishops assembled in council, some who had been blinded, some who had been maimed, some who were in crutches, some who had to be carried in because they had been persecuted so badly. Yet there they were, all together. And all together they argued about what this faith is. And is Arius indeed perverting it? And they came to the conclusion that yes, indeed, he was. That he was completely wrong. And they asked that he repent, and he, well, you know, people like that will go along just a little ways, but then they go their own way. And that's exactly what Arius did. His heresy persisted, even though it had been formally condemned. It persisted for years and years and years. In fact, it's still around today. Anytime you meet a Mormon, anytime you meet a Jehovah's Witness, you're meeting an Arian. That's how far that it has come, because those two groups deny that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And so we find that this council, aside from the condemnation of Arius, laid down the first seven tenets of what we now know as the symbol of faith, the Nicene Creed, which we're going to recite in just a little while from now, with great boldness and vigor and loudness, I'm sure. Our own proclamation of this faith that has been passed down to us. Because you see, doctrine really does matter. If you look in your prayer books, almost any prayer book, you will see that we often refer to sins that are voluntary and involuntary, meaning sometimes we may not be trying to sin, but yet we do it anyway. We fall into it. Well, you know, it's the same thing with belief about God. Our beliefs, when they are correct, are wholesome and pure and something that the Lord approves. But when we're believing something about God that is false, that's also a sin, because that's intruding on the perfection that is the Lord. And that's why St. Paul, and that's why the fathers of the First Ecumenical Council, and of all the subsequent councils, down to every bishop that is alive today proclaiming the faith, is so insistent on this, that doctrine does matter, that it is important. It's important that you know what it is in order to proclaim your faith. Because there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And from the very beginning, the church has been very concerned that what was passed on was correct and pure and the genuine doctrine of Jesus Christ himself as he passed it on to his apostles. If the Lord wasn't concerned about that, he wouldn't have chosen apostles. He wouldn't have told them the things that he told them. He wouldn't have said in his last words to them, "Go therefore into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That would not have mattered. We know that some early Christians were baptizing, and still do today, by the way, in the name of Jesus only. They're obviously not listening to what the Lord Himself said in the Gospel of Matthew. They're not paying attention to it. Doctrine is something that is important to us. Sure, you pick up a theology book and you start plunging into some of this stuff and your head starts spinning and throbbing and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I'll never get through some of this. Well, the good news is you don't have to. The subtleties and the niceties and the explorations and unveiling of some of these teachings is not something that's necessary for everyone to know or everyone to do. Although if you want to, it's certainly an important thing and a good thing. But the basics we need to know. We need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to know that our Lord Jesus Christ set down the plan for His church from the very beginning, and that the apostles carried it out and spread it to the bishops, and the bishops carried it out from there, and that the councils were called when something was coming against this faith that had always been held by everyone since the very beginning. If we don't hang on to that, we end up with nothing. We end up with nothing. But most importantly of all, the very power of our faith, the very transformative grace that our Lord gives us in order to make us like Himself, to come back to the attainment of His likeness, to uncover the image that is tarnished within us. All of these things are the result of the proclamation of the purity of this teaching. False teachings don't have the same power. That's not to say that someone who calls upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will not obtain grace from Him in some way, fashion, or form. That's very possible, perhaps even probable, and that's something that is between them and the Lord. But what we know is that the power of our faith comes from the proclamation of our faith, that the right proclamation of our faith has to be in place in order for this transformative power to work among the members of the church. Why is that? Because the Lord willed it that way. He wanted it to be that way. He could have done any number of things, but He didn't. He set up His church. And He set up His church with these particular tenets, with these particular doctrines. The Holy Spirit, He said, would come and lead us into all truth. There are not many truths about God. There's just not. Either Jesus Christ is true God and true man, begotten of the Father before all ages, or He's not. There's only one truth that has to be proclaimed and that needs to be proclaimed, and that it is our business to proclaim. That is our commission. We are responsible for the proclamation of this faith. Of course, the bishops are the ones that go out into the world and are the final court, if you will, arbiters of what is orthodox and what is not, particularly when they're meeting in council. But all of us have a responsibility to know our faith, to understand our faith in order to be able to present it and in order to understand it such that the power of God works steadily and steadfastly in us. It's a very important thing. That's why this Sunday now falls between two of the great feasts of the church, the Ascension, which is certainly something that proclaims the divinity of our Lord as He goes up into heaven, and Pentecost, when the promise of the Holy Spirit that He said He would send is fulfilled. So in the midst of all this, we have more proclamations of His own divinity. We have the proclamation of His church with the power to put down heresies. And these false teachings are just that. You shouldn't ever be afraid of that word. Much of what is being taught today in the Christian world is rank heresy. It certainly is. Now, that doesn't mean you want to go over to your neighbor's house, point your finger and say, you are a rank heretic. You don't want to do that. You want to be kind to them. You want to lead them slowly, calmly, but absolutely, inevitably, to the sureness of the faith in our church. But at the same time, you have to know what is acceptable and what is not, what is true and what is false. This is what the Lord asks of us on this day. This is what these holy fathers are proclaiming to us on this day. This is why they gathered, to ensure that we would have something in concrete in the form of this creed, at least the first seven. The last five tenets would be completed in the next ecumenical council in Constantinople, but that we would be able to affirm with what they said was the faith of the apostles, which was the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why it goes back. That's why we need to be aware of these things. We need to know these things. We need to study these things. We can't go through life proclaiming ourselves to be orthodox and ending up being orthodox dummies. What good is that going to do anyone? Nothing.